The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You mean to tell me that God became a baby? And He was born in a sheep stable? The man who spoke those words looked as though he walked down from the adjacent Colorado hills. Stocking cap on, down vest, hiking boots. And he sounded as if he honestly didn't know if what he was hearing was mountain lore or was the gospel truth. And the lecturer on that occasion said, yes, that's what I mean to say. God came here as a baby and He was born in a stable, in a sheep stable. This scene took place at a lecture given by Landon Saunders in Colorado. Saunders was, or maybe still is, the heartbeat on the Heartbeat radio program. The source of that story is a book by Max Lucado, page 31, God Came Near. In this conversation between Saunders and this individual that spoke up from the audience, evidently not at a church building, but sometimes these lectures and seminars are held at what you might call neutral sites in a town so that it might gather people of different persuasions to come in and invites questions to be asked. So the conversation continued for several minutes with this audience member until the final question was asked by this man. He said, doesn't all that you're saying about Jesus sound a little bit absurd? Saunders had to agree with him, really based on where the man was coming from. Because, see, if you hadn't read the Bible, at least not much, if you had not studied it extensively, if you had not developed a faith in Jesus Christ, then I suppose that such statements made on that day about Jesus being, God being born in a stable, as a baby, virgin birth, that all might sound somewhat unbelievable, somewhat weird, yeah, somewhat absurd, that God would send His Son to this earth as a baby to grow up among human beings and to dwell on this earth as a human being and die on a cross. And yet God did just that. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This morning we continue a series of lessons on the life of Christ. We're looking at scriptures found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and at other places in the Bible, but primarily in those, and this morning quite a bit in the book of Hebrews. Why did the Word become flesh? Why was Christ born? Why was it necessary for God's Son to come into this world? Well, number one, He revealed God and reveals God to the world. The inspired writer, John, the apostle, the beloved apostle, one of the inner three with Jesus, in John 18, verse 1 of that chapter, says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Now, I've normally just read that and said, well, that sounds good. He declared it. But I'm told that word declared has a interesting meaning, that there's an interesting word in the Greek for it. I told that by Paul Butler in his Gospel of John. This is what he says about that word declared, where Jesus declared God to us. John uses an interesting word in the Greek for declared, he said. He uses E-X-E-G-E-S-A-T-O. I'd probably put a Hispanic accent on that if I was pronouncing, but it says it from which we get our English words exegesis and exegetical, meaning literally to lead out or to interpret. So Jesus came to interpret God for us, to reveal God to us, to declare God. Christ, through his incarnation, through his coming into this world by way of a virgin birth and as a baby, you know, some probably would have asked, why didn't he just plump his son down here on earth at age 30 and let him go preaching? Wouldn't that have gotten it done? Well, not all that needed to be done. So through his being here on earth, he has interpreted God, the unseen God, for us. When we see Jesus through the words of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these writers that are inspired of God, and they tell us something about the character of Jesus and who he was, we learn more about God. We learn more about who God is. For as John said, no man's seen God at any time. So what's God like? Well, we look to Jesus. Christ revealed the nature of God. God is infinitely holy. God will put away sin. God is just, and he will punish sin. But that's not all. He's merciful and will forgive sin and is provided a way by which man may receive forgiveness of sins. God is love. John the Apostle would be the one to talk about that extensively in the book of 1 John. God is benevolent toward the sinner, and we all sin. What else does God's Son, Jesus Christ, reveal to us about God? He reveals God's will. He came to do the will of the Father. Remember him in the Garden of Gethsemane? I mean, he was in agony. He knew the cross was coming. He knew the beatings with those metal thongs on his back. Someone said, I read lately that someone said that you know, he was practically dead walking up the hill to Calvary. And a cross on his back would be just difficult, almost extremely impossible to bear. Someone did help. John again, in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, says this about Jesus revealing God's will and truth. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So yes, there is such a thing as truth. Learn from Romans 1:16, as the Apostle Paul was trying to explain to the church at Rome, you know, I've yearned, I've longed to come to visit you, and I've been hindered. You know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he said. It's the power of God unto salvation. And to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for herein is revealed the righteousness of God, or the righteousness of God is revealed herein. What about the gospel? What is the focus of the gospel? Jesus Christ. What is included in the gospel? Well, quite a bit in the gospel and in the whole system of Christianity, the faith the truth. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said when he talked to them the gospel, he included the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because they were of paramount importance. His ascension back to the Father. And this was all done through this baby born in a manger in the city of Bethlehem. Over 2,000 years ago, God's Son came into this world. Came to reveal God to the world. He came to qualify as our high priest. Now, we've been reading about high priest and those type things that have to do with had to do with Judaism, but they had to do with Christianity too. A lot of things that have to do with the Old Testament scriptures and Judaism to do with Jesus Christ. They were types of Christ. They were shadows of the real thing to come. And thus we learn. And the book of Hebrews has become more easily identified with what's going on there in the lives of these Hebrew Christians. The more I read it, the more I study it. We're studying it now. We're completing our study, chapter 13 of Hebrews, on Sunday mornings. Under the law of Moses, what was the purpose of the high priest? Well, the high priest offered sacrifices, and a key sacrifice, I suppose, were on the Day of Atonement, once a year. He went into the most holy place of the tabernacle, later on the temple, to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, blood sacrifice, and for his own sins. They were made once a year. Sins, though, were remembered each year. They weren't totally taken care of. As our high priest, how does Jesus fit into the picture of being a high priest? Jesus intercedes for us. We'll read some verses from Hebrews here. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. We'll talk about that in a minute. Wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, dropping down a couple of chapters to chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 24. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Okay, let's look at the high priest under Judaism. See, the Hebrew writer was saying to these Jewish Christians who were looking back to Judaism, and some of them probably still practicing some of the, carrying out some of the ceremonial things of Judaism. And he's saying, you know, look at the better things of Christ. Put them down side by side. Your high priest, Jesus as your high priest. Your high priest, the priesthood changed every time one of them died. The high priest died, and another high priest came on the scene. He was unable to save to the uttermost, because Christ was. So the salvation was not there. The sins were not forgiven. They were remembered each year. They were looking forward to a time when they could be forgiven in Christ. Their holy priest met where? He went into a holy place, and there the glory of God was, but it was a place made with hands. It's just like he went into an inner room. No one else was supposed to go in there. But now what about Jesus Christ compared to that? Now that had its purpose during its time. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, has an unchangeable priesthood. When we go to Christ, or when Christ goes before God, or when he went before God, he went one time. I have the perfect sacrifice, God, my blood shed upon the cross, I give to you one time, for all men. Done. His part done. Able to save to the uttermost with that one time, for all time sacrifice. Appears in heaven at God's right hand after he ascended back to the Father. Their high priest didn't appear in heaven. Their high priest didn't continue on and on and on. When his life ended, his priesthood ended, another priest appeared. Jesus Christ is in the very presence of God to intercede on our behalf. He intercedes on our behalf in prayer. When we pray our prayers, we end them with what maybe we've said over the years was a tag. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Sometimes, you know, we just know when we hear that, maybe somebody is mumbling, we can't even hear, but when they say in Jesus Christ, amen, what do we know? They're through. But that has a meaning in Jesus Christ's name. By his authority. In his name we pray. Your son that's at your right hand, in him we pray. We come to you through him. We have him on our side. He's our advocate, John would say in John chapter 2, the book that bears his name, the epistle. As our high priest too, we have someone that sympathizes for us. We want someone who empathizes with us. Again, the Hebrew writer has something to say. We have not a high priest now, he's saying to those Jewish Christians. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Oh, their high priest could go in there and he might understand a thing or two, but he didn't understand them individually. He didn't understand their feelings. He didn't understand their weaknesses, what they were going through, what they had to face on a daily basis. Jesus did. The writer goes on to say there in Hebrews 4:15, he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are. He said, our high priest was tempted. But our high priest was without sin. Our high priest was without sin. Leaving us a perfect example we'll talk about in just a few minutes. The Word became flesh to reveal or declare God to the world. And the Word became flesh to become our high priest. Also, he came to conquer death. Came to conquer death. You might say, well, people still die. But it doesn't have the significance that it used to have. It shouldn't have the significance that it used to have. Hebrews 2:14-15. Hebrews 2:14-15. For as much then as the children, that is the children of God, or partakers, or, well, they wouldn't have to have been children of God at the time, but this would apply. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's what we are, flesh and blood. He also himself, Christ, likewise took part of the same. He also became flesh and blood. Be like us. That way we can't say, he wasn't like us. He was totally the Son of God. No wonder he didn't sin. I had somebody tell me that one time. You know? No wonder he couldn't sin. Don't tell me he couldn't sin. Don't tell God he couldn't sin. Don't tell Jesus he couldn't sin. Why was the devil going through all that rigmarole, and according to Matthew chapter 4, tempting him in the wilderness after 40 days of not eating and not drinking? Those were not real temptations. That's just a fairy tale. My Bible is not a fairy tale. It's real. Likewise, he took part of the same that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Well, the devil still has power, but he's been limited extensively. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Bondage in sin, bondage in fear. And we do fear death, don't we? And as Christians, we need not fear death as they fear death. There's always the fear of the unknown. I mean, if we're going to do something, or one of the kids wants to go somewhere different, or sometimes I get aggravated if they want to go a different way. You know, I got my way of going, you know, and that's the only way you go. And just being different. So we fear the unknown. But more we read and study the Bible, more we can become like Paul, who said, you know, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith, and I finished my course, and henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He was ready. Philippians chapter 2, he talked about, you know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He had thought about death. He was in prison. He knew that he was only one breath away from death, you might say. And it would appear that he was getting to the point in his life and the point in his spiritual growth that he didn't fear death as he had earlier, and as he made other people fearful. Why was it necessary for Jesus to conquer death? That he might destroy the one who first brought death on the human race in the Garden of Eden. Now, it was needful in God's plan, it was needful in God's purpose for his son to become mortal, to become human flesh, in order for him to die. That doesn't make sense. Well, a lot of things, just like that fellow said. Let's read our Bibles a little more. I need to. We all need to, just as that fellow I was talking about out there in Colorado. It was totally absurd. Some of these things are totally absurd until we get to the point that we can see what God's Word is saying and that it's speaking to us. It was needful for him to deliver us from the power of sin and afford a glorious hope to all mankind. We see that later he died, yes, he was placed in a barred tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, but on that third day, on that Sunday morning, when those women came there, the big old stone that was sealed with a Roman seal and had been guarded with Roman guards, the stone had been rolled away. That was a very difficult thing to do. Those women didn't do it. God had it done. And Jesus had been raised from the dead. There we have hope, don't we? It would not have been good if he just stayed on that cross and had put him in that tomb. And today, you know, when they looked for his body, they found it. You know, somebody came up and found it. They're not going to find it. It's not there. You can't find it. What's not there, you know? You can look till you're blue in your face. Hopefully someone will have greater faith when they once get tired of looking. Not only does Jesus deliver us from sin, which gives death its sting, but from all fear of death, but given the hope of eternal life. There should be less fear of death. It should be removed as we grow in Christ. How did Jesus conquer death? He conquered death through his resurrection by the power of God. Listen to what Paul said to the, wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter of the Bible. We refer to that. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57. These people had some difficulty with understanding the resurrection. And so Paul kind of laid it out for them. It looks a little deep at first, but you know, you read it several times, it gets a little, it has a little bit more meaning each time you read it. But he says there in 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57, trying to encourage these Christians, giving them something to hold on to, giving them hope. He'd already talked about faith, hope, and love in chapter 13, and how the greatest of those were love, but he's not putting down the place of hope. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Sting of death is sin. Christ took care of that. And the strength of sin is the law. Christ took care of that. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. These people were having a lot of difficulties finding victory in their lives. Then Paul had talked about all the things they needed to take care of, all the things that were going wrong in their lives. They needed to see a ray of hope. And Paul says there is a ray of hope in Jesus Christ. You need to continue to have faith, hope, and love, and faith is essential too. They needed to have a strong faith. Jesus came also to set a perfect example for us. In John 13, verse 15, after Jesus' act of humility with the towel and washing the disciples' feet, he said this to these disciples, those disciples that should have been washing his feet. This was a necessary act of hospitality back in those days due to the dusty roads and the sandals that they wore. And Jesus told them, said, you know, I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. I've given you an example. Numerous times in his ministry and his personal teaching, he had taught them and emphasized the need for humility. Oh, James and John and their mama wanted these boys to sit on and be on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus when he came in his kingdom. That's not what it's all about. Not the chief seats at the feast. Not to be number, you know, 10, whatever that is. To be number one every time. Having to be first. Here he showed them, though, with the humility, with the towel. And you know, sometimes a picture is worth a thousand words, isn't it? Paul told Christians at Corinth, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Peter would tell us also, as he offered advice to first century Christians, who was suffering under much persecution in 1 Peter 2:21, he said, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, the footprints of Jesus. Jesus came to this world in the flesh to save the world from sin. Christ came to this earth to save sinners, whom I'm chief. Paul said he was chief of sinners. The angel who spoke to Joseph in a dream before the birth of Christ said of Mary that she would bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All they knew, this was an important and unusual baby, an unusual event that took place that day in Bethlehem, in that stable. Later, what Jesus would say in his ministry, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Luke 19:10. Again, in Luke chapter 15. Luke tells us of three parables told by Jesus. Parable, earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Three earthly stories with heavenly meaning. Key word, lost. Lost. You know, without people being lost, there can be no salvation. So, though we don't like to talk about the subject of someone being lost, there's no way we will be saved unless we realize we are lost first. A person who's out in the forest or out in the hills, I grew up out in the hills out north of Bordeaux off of Eden's Creek Road, and you get out in those woods, you could get lost. You go around in circles, whatever, and try to find your way around. But just because you didn't know that you were lost didn't mean that you weren't lost. A lot of men get kidding about being lost on the highway sometimes, you know. But, you know, I never do get lost out driving in the car. I may have just taken the wrong turn, but I'm not lost. You know, I know it's either that way or that way, and they just move the streets on me. But we don't like to admit that we're lost, do we? No. But without Christ, souls are lost. If Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, those that are lost are still needed to be sought. Those who are outside of Christ, who never come to Christ, are lost. Those who have fallen away from Christ, have not come back to Christ, are lost. Not will be lost, but lost today. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says that. If today is the day of salvation, today is the day of also some being still. You put in the word. Luke 15 is what I was talking about. What? Three parables. Three earthly stories. Three heavenly meanings. One about a lost sheep. Well, this man had 100. But you know, a shepherd was responsible for those sheep. And one lost sheep, and the shepherd had 100. But Jesus spoke of the great concern of the shepherd for that one that was lost, and he searched until he found the one that was lost. Jesus was interested in the lost. He came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he used these parables. A coin was lost. Lost by a woman who had 9 other coins. I don't know exactly what it was worth, but you know, if you only had 10 pieces of money, if you only had, and that was the extent of what you had, I would suppose that's 10%. That's 10% more you can earn in a year on it. So it's gone right now. It's lost. And she also, with much diligence, sought that one that was lost until she found it. A son takes his inheritance early. Goes to his daddy and says, you know, divide the father and says, divide up what's mine. Well, long story short, he got his inheritance. He went out and blew it. Would be what we would say today, maybe what I'd say. He squandered it. Then the Bible says he found himself. When he came to himself. Now what will the father do here? This boy, he knows that hired servants back at home got it better than he got it. He wound up in a hog pen. I've been in hog pens. I hadn't been out there eating in a hog pen. No, they usually ate the leftovers, you know. But I've been in a hog pen. I know what it means to walk around in a hog pen. Most time we had the trough up near the fence so we could pour whatever we're going to feed them over the fence rather than get in there with them. This guy was in there with them. But he told that it was a whole lot better back with the Father. He's going to get his life right. But he didn't know about the Father, whether the Father would accept it. Lost boy. Goes back home, repentant. Father's reception. Picture that father waiting for the son. That lost son. Open arms, a robe, a ring, shoes, the fatted calf, a feast. For you see, the man said, the father said, for this my son was lost, and he's now found. Jesus came to seek and to find the lost. And that's our ministry. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A lost world, a loving Father, a dying Savior, a perfect sacrifice on the cross, blood shed for my sins and for your sins, for the sins of the world. A commission goes out to men, 12 men, preach the gospel to all creatures, all nations. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved. That's the message that Christ sent out not too long after he was raised from the dead, after spending that awful time on the cross, that awful time preceding the cross. Cross, Christ sought the lost. He paid the price for the lost. His atoning blood was shed for my sins and for your sins. The gospel is God's plan for salvation. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. The good news of Christ. The good news. The good news suggests, though, that prior to that, there was nothing but bad news. For the most part. Bad news. Therefore, there to be good news, there has to be bad news. Bad news is a person without Christ is lost. Good news. If I come obedient to Christ, I can be saved. Saved now, saved eternally. The blood of Christ washes away my sins. When Paul was baptized into Christ, boy, it never crossed Saul's mind for a long time that he'd ever be one of these Christians. One of this Johnny come lately cult in Jerusalem. Well, he persecuted them right and left. It says, Paul was told by Ananias to rise and be baptized, washing away thy sins. Paul didn't for a moment say, hold on just a minute. I got to understand everything about what you're talking about. You mean there's salvation in that water? It wasn't discussed. It wasn't in salvation in that water. It was essential for obedience. And Jesus said, do it. Matthew 28:18-20. Mark 16:15-16. Acts 2:38. Acts 8. Acts 16. Acts 18. Throughout the book of Acts. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why not come this morning confessing Jesus Christ as your Savior? Why not come this morning finding yourself outside of Christ? Why not come to Christ and make your life right with Christ this day? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, having studied on your own or having studied with someone else? Or if you need to study about Christ, study more about the Bible, see me Now see, Jerry, both of us will be glad to talk to you. This morning your subject is a gospel invitation, but you come as we stand, as we sing.